Let's get into the book of Galatians. That's where we are. Galatians chapter 4. We're going to look at the first 11 verses today of Galatians 4. And what we have is Paul using analogies to explain how faith in Jesus is the only way to salvation. In chapter 3 last week, you remember, he used the analogy of contracts. God relates to us in things we can understand. All of us have signed contracts. To go buy your car, you sign a contract, and you give money, and they give you the car, and so forth. In our society, you have 3 days to change your mind. But in those societies, they didn't have any time to change their mind. But God made a contract, a covenant, the Abrahamic covenant with Father Abraham. And this is what we studied last week in chapter 3. The covenant was that he should believe the promises of God. And he did that. He believed the Lord. And it says that Abraham believed God, and God accounted it to him, or put it to his account in heaven as righteousness. And so we see this contract that God made with Abraham. And so that is a wonderful thing. And that carries on over to the New Testament, with the New Testament covenant, contract, and one other word for it, contract, covenant, testament. So that's all three. That carries on from the Abrahamic covenant that was made years ago, that we believe God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And so the just living by faith, beginning with Father Abraham, carrying through the years to the New Testament with Jesus Christ. Now in the middle of that is the law, the Jewish law that came. And this law, we're told in the Bible, wasn't sent to actually produce salvation, because God knew it couldn't because of the weakness of us, that he had to have a better way, and that way was carrying the Abrahamic covenant through. Now, the interesting part is that the covenant to Abraham was made 430 years before the Jewish law was given to Moses. And so you can't disannul the covenant that was with Abraham by adding the law to bring salvation. So the law was actually given for our schoolmaster, our tutor, to teach us that we're sinners so that we can now come to Christ. It was given, as we had in chapter 3, as a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And so God's intention from the beginning is to bring the Abraham covenant, which was the one that was agreed and taken in first, number one, numero uno, to carry through to this blessing of Christ. So that was the analogy that Paul used in chapter 3 to salvation coming only through Jesus. When the disciples asked Jesus Christ, Lord, what must we do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said this. He said, believe on him who he has sent, period. John chapter 6. And so to add then later, other things, the law, the traditions and ceremonies of the Jewish faith, which the Judaizers were trying to teach these new Christians they had to do, is wrong, and was adding things that need not be added, faith alone in Christ. So now in chapter 4, we have another analogy that Paul's building. And this is the analogy of a child, whether male or female, becoming a man or a woman. And just letting us know that when we're non-believers, we're like a child, groping, finding. God's tutoring us and training us. And then the day comes when we accept Christ through faith, and we become a man or a woman spiritually. And we become really a son of the living God, or a daughter. So with that understanding, that introduction, let's begin to read chapter 4, and this is what we get laid out to us. It says, now I say, chapter 4, verse 1, that the heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. That actually the children were trained and taught through the tutors, through the teachers, through those that had charge of them, just like servants in a household. The children would be learning right along with the servants. And so they were looking forward to a time later. So it says in verse 2, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, and so God makes the parallel here through Paul, even so we, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now this Greek word for elements means the very basics, learning the very basics. And so many times children will be in religious systems and not understand the relationship completely until later. Now the word bondage is used because if we remain in those elements of tradition and ritual and not get into the relationship with the Lord through Jesus, then we're in a bondage. It's a bondage type experience. It's a works related relationship. I'll do this and I got to be careful because, you know, God will smite me dead if I don't, and those kinds of attitudes and things going on. It's a bondage. And a bondage that things that we fall to as far as other gods, because we're going off without this loving relationship. And so were we children when we were in bondage under elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. Now this word sent is so important because it speaks of the preexistence of Jesus Christ as the second person of the Godhead. He wasn't born of God. He wasn't like birthed by God. He was sent by God. And so it speaks of that preexistence. And he came forth, made of a woman, made under the law. Now this idea that he was made of a woman, God planted him in the womb of Mary, being the father, and Mary then became the mother. And this is to let us know and understand and enjoy the fact that even though Jesus Christ was fully God, he's also fully man, made of the woman, fully man. And he had to be fully man to identify with us. And that's why it's so neat, it's so great to communicate with him, because he understands everything I go through, because he's fully man as well as being fully God. And so he could come and live a perfect life and then take that perfect life and use it to pay for me, a sinner, to bleed his blood for me, that I might have faith in him and his finished work and become saved and going to heaven. And then it goes on to say, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now adoption, as we know, is taking a person from one family and taking them to the next family. When they're adopted, they're brought into a new family. And this is what happens at salvation. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you're of your father, the devil. And of course, when we're a non-believer and we're living in the world after the elements or the rudiment things, the basics of this worldly system, then we are not saved. And the devil is actually in control, led about at the devil's will, as one scripture says. And so when we come to Jesus, then we're led by the Spirit of God. And Jesus lives in us and is walking with us and talking to us inside. And so his death was to redeem us from being under the law, and that we might receive the adoption of sons, brought into this new family and actually become sons and daughters of the Lord. As many as received him, gave he power to become the children of God. And this point is huge. And then verse 6, it says, and because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. We open up our hearts to receive Jesus, crying, Abba, Father. This is wonderful, and we're going to spend some time on it. Abba is a term of endearment. It doesn't just say Father. It says Abba, Father, the term of endearment. The Italians say Papa. We say Daddy or Dad. And it's a very affectionate thing that we're saying to the Lord. And when Jesus taught us to pray, he said you should pray after this manner, Our Father. And you know, I think about the tone of voice in that address, Our Father. It's probably very tender-hearted, as Jesus said it, because of the idea of the Abba that's in there. I can just picture him saying, pray after this manner, Our Father. and just that preciousness that they probably saw in his eyes and felt in his countenance for the Father in heaven that God wants to develop and bring about in our own lives, this term of endearment, Abba. Now, we've got actually terms of endearment that we use with our children. Think about it. Do you have nicknames for your children? I know for us, John was JB to me, and I would say JB with great affection in my heart. And James was Jimmy the Bimmy. And I don't know where I got the Bimmy, but it's just an affection thing. It's a Bimmy thing. And I think of Josh. I called Josh Joshy with affection, and Jolly Ollie, because he was always laughing. He's the laughter of our family, kind of. Of course, James is a close second with that laughter thing. But Joshua actually had a pillowcase with smiley faces on it. It was just really something. And then I think of Jeremiah. Of course, you're going to know what Jeremiah's nickname was right away, because Jeremiah was a bullfrog, right? So yeah, he grew up being called, "Hey, bullfrog, what's going on, dude?" And Jazmyr. I have no idea where Jazmyr came from, but that was another little affectionate name. Did you make that up, James? Where'd that come from? I have no idea. Anyway, it's just fun to talk about these terms of endearment with my own boys. But you know, God has terms of endearment relationship with us. He does. And he proves that through his fatherhood and the things that he does. He's a very, very good dad. He's a very good papa. And what a blessing. Now, I'd like to show you something in the Old Testament where God actually has a name for Israel. That's one of these terms of endearment. And it really blessed me when I first found it. Let's go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 26. Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 26. I'll just go ahead and read you verses 26 to 29, and you can pick up as I read that this is God really talking to Israel, and he is sharing with them loving, loving things. In fact, one of the most famous loving verses in the Bible is verse 27, and you'll recognize it when I read it. "There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun," and there's that term of affection, Jeshurun, "who rides upon the heaven in your help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." That's the famous verse I was referring to. "And he shall thrust out the enemy from before you, and shall say, destroy them. Israel, then, shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heaven shall drop down dew. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help? And who is the sword of that thy excellency? And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places." Oh, wow. If you could give a whole sermon just on verse 29 about Israel, and verse 28, just talking about the blessings upon that nation, 1948 becoming a nation, 1967 Jerusalem was regained. And when Moshe Dayan was asked, "Why aren't you going to take the Temple Mount?" he says, "Because our Messiah is going to take the Temple Mount when he comes." And just the beauty of the spiritual birth there. And so he calls them Jeshurun. Now, Jeshurun is this wonderful little name, and I like the end of it, Jeshurun, because you think of the prodigal son there. That the father saw the prodigal son coming home, and what did he do? He ran to him. And I love that. I love that idea. But I feel an affection here, and I feel as we are studying the fatherhood of God, that this is so entwined in this. As God says, "Happy are you, O Israel. O people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help," and calling them Jeshurun. You know, I don't know, but you know, I was just contemplating this for the first time this week when I was studying this. that we're going to get new names in heaven. And we know that our names will really define who we are. Our names will really just ring true in our hearts when Jesus gives us our new name. And I think it's also going to be a term of endearment. I think it's going to be some neat nickname that God has thunk up for us, you know, because he's so personal and so endearing. I love to think on these things. Now, with that, I'd like to take you to a couple more New Testament scriptures on the Father relationship, because these two expand what we've studied already, gives us more insights about his fatherhood. And so let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the children or the sons of God. When we were in the world, in our childlike dealings, we are led by the flesh, because each person is a body, soul, and spirit. And the body was leading, the body appetites were leading our lives. But when we come to the Lord, then it flip-flops and the spirit's on top. And then we can become spirit-led. All things, all the old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And so we begin to be led by the Spirit. And as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God, the sons and daughters of God, the children of the Lord. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, that is the rudiment elements of the world that are stuffed within false religion that make a works-based religion. Those things are all elements of the world, and they bring bondage into a life, a slavery. And so you have not received that spirit anymore, a bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And so also in Romans, the saying, Abba, Father. Now the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. This is an important verse. This verse tells us that right now we are the children of God. Not when we see Jesus. That's not when it happens. It happens now. You are a child of God right now. You are a person of endearment to him. He's probably got some nicknames for you already, and maybe some even private little jokes with you about how you are and what you do, the idiosyncrasies of your life. And that's just who he is and who you are when you have Jesus in your life and your heart. You are, that we are, right now, the children of God. And a very personal way. I'd like to share a little testimony with you about the blessing of the school still going, and something that God gave Pastor Bill and I both. And we were so blessed together to have a conversation about it after the meeting to go ahead with the school. It's that God paved the street in front of the church. Now, that might not mean much to you, but to me, I remember when we first moved in here, when Jack Snow was knee-high in mud working for us to build this church, Louis Vecchione, he used to sit right back there. His seat is still vacant, you know. Maybe the Lord retired Louis' seat, because it's always empty right there. But anyway, Louis worked for the city of Anaheim. And he said, you know what, we're moving into our new church. I'm going to get our street paved to make that brand new too. Because he was in charge of that. He had 52 people working under him, and he was in charge of paving streets in Anaheim. And so he gave us a brand new street to start the church. Well, just about a week ago or two, well, no, maybe 3 weeks ago now, they paved our street. Did you drive in on it this morning? Yes, you did. And it's like driving a Cadillac, and it doesn't matter if you have an old Chevy. It feels like a Cadillac because they made a new street out there with a great yellow line right down the middle. I love our new street. Well, I was sharing with Pastor Bill because of that incident from when we first started the church and the new street, and now we got another new street. God is doing a new thing. And we've got a lot of changes we're facing right now with Pastor Mike. He was kind of a pillar in this school. He used to ride at 6 in the morning and go home at 6 at night every single day to come and be with his kids. And there were kids always in his classroom. And he lived for them. And that's who he was. So he's just a pillar of our school. And he's passed away. He's gone to heaven. And of course, now with the new change in the school right now, and James and Christy going off to Colorado and in a new exciting adventure in Jesus, we've got changes. And so when we came into our troubles with the school and keeping the school going, of course, doubts want to raise their heads, and the devil woke me up more than once in the middle of the night to just rail on me and tell me, you know, God's through with you and all this stuff, you know, and the church is going to die and the school's going to die and you're going to die and everybody will spit on your grave. Oh, that's the way the devil is, you know. And so when the new street came, it was Jeshurun. It was a Jeshurun thing. It was God saying, you know what? I'm making a brand new street out here for you because the church is just going to be revived and brand new. And the changes won't change a thing because I'm the eternal God. And that's what God was saying to me through that street. Well, I started sharing this with Pastor Bill. I hope I get your part right, brother. It was, you want to share your part?
Well, I didn't let him finish. Before he could finish what his thought was, I said, you know, the Lord showed me that God's starting it all over again. He's making it new. I said, and I related it back to the church and the school. And I said, about 3 months ago, Louis came out of nowhere. He living in Banning. And he came out of nowhere, and he shows up here with a big smile on his face. And, Louis, hey, how you doing? We got to talking. And as he was leaving, I said, as we were walking out the door to the street, I said, have you noticed our street here? It's cracked up. It's falling apart. He says, yeah. He says, I'm thinking about coming back to the city here. That Anaheim really wants me to come back and help them out because they've been having trouble in his area. So I said, hey, could you put a good word in to them for us? This is about 3 months ago. Could you put a good word into them for us about our street? We need a new street. That was 3 months ago. And that's the last I heard.
Yeah.
And then it was about a week and a half ago, 2 weeks ago, here they come with all these trucks and tearing up the street and putting a new street in. Lord, that's amazing. You know, isn't that cool how God is, how he... Yeah. Works like that, and I thought, I didn't follow up, I didn't give him a, I didn't call, hey, Louis, what about, you didn't say a word. All I know is 3 months later, at same timing as when we were thinking about closing the school down, in come all the trucks and brand new asphalt coming in, and I said, that's the Lord, just to encourage us, right? The timing couldn't have been better.
Amen. So you know what that was? That was a couple of brothers standing out in front of enjoying that street with God the Father looking down on us as brothers and just giving us a Jeshurun experience, you know? Can you feel it? Oh, yeah. God is so good. And he's a very good dad. Well, let's look at one more scripture here concerning the fatherhood, and then we want to look at a couple more things in Galatians. We are going to verse 11. So let's take a look at 1 John chapter 3, 1 John 3. Now with this background we've just had in this testimony about the closeness of God and his desire to endear us, these scriptures really jump out with full force. Chapter 3 of 1 John, verse 1. Behold. Now God, when he says behold, he wants you to take a good look at this. He wants you to enjoy this. And it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew him not. Now, this is something about God being our Father that is a kind of negative thing, but it's something that makes us even closer to him because how the world treated him. And it says, the world knows us not. You're going to feel like a pilgrim and a sojourner in this world as you are loving the Lord. You might be called Jesus freak or kind of shunned by the crowd by the pool at the apartment complex that doesn't like Christians. And especially if they get inebriated, they feel a little freer, you know, getting on your case. And you just kind of feel like you're not a part, that you're alienated. And, well, I sure feel that at our apartment complex. I have a fish on my door that says Jesus. And on my car, we have the Harvest Crusade sticker, you know. And so everybody knows who I am and who Sherry is. And just the little snubs that we get, you know. And because the world just doesn't get it. The natural man doesn't understand the things of the Lord. And the spiritual man does understand the things of the Lord. And we think on a different plane. We're just from a different world. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so this is part of it. The closer you get to the Father, the more flack you'll get. All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer some kind of persecution. And it's something that we have to embrace and just say, Lord, I accept this. This is part of who I am, and I'm going to have some rough times with certain ones that just don't want you now. But they want to offer you the beer and have you take it so they can feel better about themselves. And it's hard sometimes, but this is part of it. And that is because it knew him not. The world system does not know the Lord. And they're on a one-way trip to you know where. And so we've been delivered from that. And our job is to do all we can to deliver them from that. And the best way is to be an example of the believers. An example. And stick to your guns for your testimony, and don't allow yourself to be drawn back in to the elements of the world, into the bondages of the world that take us all down if we allow. Then verse 2 says this, beloved, now are we the sons of God. So we have it here again. It's right now that you're a son of God, right now. But it goes on and says, it does not yet appear what we shall be when we get our new bodies. Oh man. Yeah, run faster than a speeding bullet and leap tall buildings with a single bound, all of those things, you know. And then plus the new spiritual state that will bring us to a sinless state. It says, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. When we go to the judgment seat of Christ, we'll pass through a fire, and that fire will burn away all wood, hay, and stubble from our lives, the things that aren't of God. And what's left is just what Jesus did. And so we're going to be like him, his work that he did, and our work that he did also in and through us will be the same because it's all Jesus. And we will recognize that and realize that and give him glory and praise for it. And as we receive our rewards, crowns, and so forth, we'll cast them at his feet like the elders in heaven. And so we will be like him. And everyone that has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. This is a very purifying truth in the Bible, that we truly can have hope that one day we'll never sin again. One day we are going to be able to love each other perfectly, and that there's a scripture even says that Jesus will be admired in the saints. In other words, we'll be looking at the work of Jesus in one another and glorifying him forever. and what he has done to create a people that can live in harmony and beauty throughout eternity. It would be terrible if we got stuck with what we got now, wouldn't it? Oh man, just all the time having to apologize. I'm sorry. And you know, flying off the handle, and all these things we do, you know, will be taken care of in heaven because of what Jesus did on the cross. Praise God. With that, let's go into Galatians 5:5, because this kind of helps us with Galatians 5:5. And Galatians 5:5 is one of my favorite verses because of the hope that's there. It says in verse 5 of Galatians 5, For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. And so just knowing that one day that pure experiential righteousness will be oozing from us one toward another and towards the Lord is something to wait for in hope. And that's through faith. Praise God for that verse. Let's go on back to Galatians chapter 4, and we want to read from verse 7. And verse, my goodness, what time is it? Oh, I still have 20 minutes. I thought it was 10 after 12. I was going to panic. Anyway, verse 7 says this, "Therefore you are no more servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." This is huge, that we are heirs of God. That means an inheritance. You know, in this life, you might have an Aunt Hilda that's worth millions, and you and the other family members are kind of hoping when it comes time to go before the lawyers that Aunt Hilda left you something. And man, you might hear 5%, 10%, 50%, 90% of this huge million-dollar thing. And just imagine the anticipation there. People have killed over these things, you know. But no, we wouldn't do that as Christians, but it would be nice to get a few coins. And so that's inheritance. The thing is we're told here, because of our sonship, and that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers, that's from Hebrews, that actually we are then going to become an heir of God through Christ. And this is also put very nicely in Romans 8:17. So let's turn there, Romans 8:17. And it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 17, "If you're children, then heirs, and we shall have an inheritance that fades not away," Peter tells us, "heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ." Whoa, that's huge. Joint heirs with Christ. "If so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together," or NIV says, "share his glory." Now, Jesus will always be worshiped and looked to because he's the greatest of us all, because he's the servant of all. Nobody's ever going to get close. His name is above every other name. But with that realization and that beauty, so there's no pride in heaven at all, because we're all knowing it all, it's all Jesus, we are then going to be joint heirs with Christ. What does that mean? Well, that means, as Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, the meek or the meek, what's the other deal for meek? The humble of heart shall inherit the earth. So there's wars fought over real estate on this planet, you know that. Saddam Hussein took Kuwait, and he wanted to take Saudi Arabia, so Saudi Arabia gave us a base in Saudi Arabia so we could go back and get Saddam. And Kuwait was very happy that our nation helped in keeping that lusty guy away. He wanted to become King Nebuchadnezzar, the ruler of the Arab world. So this lusty thing goes on all around the world all the time, trying to, climb the pyramid and become the greatest. But in heaven and on earth, when Jesus rules, it says that the humble of heart are going to inherit the earth. Now, what that exactly means I don't know fully, but I do know that Pastor Chuck has got his eye on Kauai. He's actually said that. And so we've got to choose somewhere else, but it's just the truth, because Jesus said it. A part of our inheritance will be the earth. Now, we don't stop there. Revelation 21:7 says we're going to inherit all things. So imagine yourself with the probate lawyer, and he gets to your name and says, you get everything. It reminds me of that movie that came out that's really good. It's called Secondhand Lions. And at the end, the two old men die, and in their will it just says, the kid gets everything. That's it. Bottom line. And so we are kids. We're sons of God. And we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And so we're going to inherit everything. That means not just the earth, but Jupiter. And maybe some of you can go up there with a big suction thing that sucks away all the gases off Jupiter and make it a livable place. You never know. But the thing is just enjoying this truth and just loving God back for all that he wants to give us in Christ. It's amazing. It's amazing. Now, an insight about being a joint heir with Christ is right here in verse 17 of Romans 8. If so be that we suffer with him, we must be willing to embrace the suffering on this earth that has to do with our love for Jesus Christ. And that can mean many things. It can mean letting your son go to Colorado, your daughter go to Colorado. Just loving Christ and saying, you know what, this is God's will, and there's no way I'm going to mess with God's will. And it might mean giving up a day to help somebody you know that needs help to move. It might mean giving up a football game to let somebody watch, what's the name of that big dinosaur? Barney. I have all the Barneys memorized. I know exactly what the dinosaur is going to say next because of all the grandkids, one by one, coming over. Put Barney on. Oh, joy. Just what I wanted, you know. But because we love them and because Jesus tells us to love them, it's something we give up. And you can take the smallest thing to the largest thing in your life, and you can become a really better person and blessed with the Spirit of God in the things, your little sufferings. And God sees these little sacrifices, and he accepts them through the Lord Jesus Christ, who sacrificed it all for us on the cross. And so we're to take up our cross daily and follow him. And taking up our cross really means mostly persecution and the things that are said about us negatively and the looks we get and so forth. And that's just part of what comes. And then I see George back there in the back row, and of course he knows martyrs, and he teaches about martyrs from his country and from other countries, people that get arrested and you never see them again. And that is suffering for Christ. That's real suffering for Christ. But if we decide to go that way, whatever that means for us, that we may be also glorified together with him, come into full sonship, not half sonship with the blessing, but full sonship to share in the suffering. How's that go? In the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering and the power of his resurrection. There's two things there, and they go together hand in hand, horse and carriage, love and marriage. We just embrace the suffering. It's part of the reason why we suffer on earth. There's other reasons, but this is one of them, and it is a blessed one. So there it is. All right, well, let's just go back to Galatians. I'm going to get one more thought here before we end today, and this is a wonderful thought also. We're an heir of God. We're sons and daughters of him. And then it goes on to say, howbeit, verse 8 of Galatians 4, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. That's verse 7. Verse 8, howbeit then, when you knew not God, you did service unto them which by nature are no gods. And so this is the childhood training, the tutors showing us what the false gods are in our lives. It could be a Corvette. It could be tennis. There's a lot of things that can be a god in your life. All of your thinking, Raul Reese was on the radio the other day, and Raul says it in such a unique way. He says, just examine yourself in the morning, man. Just examine yourself. What are you thinking about? And if you think about this thing all day long, that's your god. I said, yeah, amen, Raul, amen. That's right, that's your god. And so you got to think about the Lord more and just get away from those gods. That's your old life. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. These are all Jewish traditions that they wanted to lay on the new believers to keep the observing of the new moon and so forth. And then the Apostle Paul says, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. And that is the saddest thing, when we see a brother or sister in Christ become a Jehovah's Witness. And that's happened to me. Or we see them going back to the old bondages that they were freed from, and going back and backsliding into that life. We don't want that. And that's not of the Lord. So Paul is upset with them. He says, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in telling you about Jesus Christ and the beauty we have in him in vain. Now, just verse 9, we want to end with this. This is a very wonderful thought. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God. Now, the idea is here is like, we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. We know him because he first knew us. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. He knew that you would accept him, so he chose you before you were ever born, before the foundation of the world, Ephesians chapter 1. And so, he knows us so well. He knows our down sitting and our uprising. He understands every word that we say all together. He understands why we said it and what it means to us when we said it. And so this knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain to it. In other words, I don't know myself as well as God knows me. And God knew that putting a street out front here would bless me and my brother, that we would be blessed together. With that sign from the Lord to rejoice together as the brothers who have labored to keep this school alive. And by the way, we need to thank you for all the money. You guys are all rich. It's just amazing, the checks and the cards and letters that came in. On a Wednesday night, Bill and I had an envelope in Bill's office. He's the money guy. And the envelope just said, for the school. And it had no name on it. We can't give this dear person credit with the IRS or anything. It's just that you feel this passion for helping the school. And Bill opened it up, and it was $100 bills. And he kept counting. And we counted and counted on into the night. No. It was. Now, there's an exaggeration you can catch me with, bro. Yeah. $3,000 in cash. And we just, but see, that story can be told over and over again by the folks, you folks. God moved on your heart. You said to us, we want this school. And the students and the parents said, we want this school. And what can we do? And everybody just got busy. And it is a beautiful move of God, the body of Christ working together. And God did it. So we are blessed. He knows. He knows us so well. And this is a great blessing. We see through a glass darkly now, but then face to face. And we shall know even as we are also known. So as good as God knows you, you're going to know him one day. Just face to face. We do look through that glass darkly now. But today, I hope, in this sermon and in this revelation of how dear he is to us and how dearly he looks at us, that we'll have a little better view of how God thinks about you, you Jeshurun, you. Let's go ahead and pray together, and then we'll have the band come and sing. Let's pray. Father, it is so always so wonderful to dwell on these thoughts in the Bible. I just get, you know, Lord, you know me. I just love to get blessed into talking about these things, your fatherhood, your closeness to us, Lord, and it's wonderful. Just could do it for a long time. Thank you, Lord. And so, Father, I want to pray in Jesus' name for my brothers and sisters and myself and all, Lord, in our church, that we would become more aware of how close you really are, that our anxieties would begin to fly away, that our fears and our tears would just turn into those deliverances that you intend. Thank you that you are our rock and our fortress, our deliverer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you would desire prayer for anything today, the prayer room is open for you. May the Lord bless you now. Give you a great picnic time today with us, 5 to 8 today. And bring a lawn chair. Yeah, do that. And get ready to do tug of rope with a 100-foot rope that ties up a destroyer. So I hope you guys are strong today. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.